Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we've been able to worship here in freedom, worship in truth, worship in spirit. Thank you for all the gifted people that have written this music that allow us to worship. I thank you for them. And I thank you we've been able to come together to worship you, Lord. And I thank you now that we are free to gather around your word, free to gather around these scriptures, free to be ministered to through your word. We thank you and we praise you for the liberty we have of gathering around your word. Thank you that your word is described as a seed. Thank you that we're now about to plant seeds in our heart, described as ground in your word. So thank you for these seeds. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I speak out that we will understand these seeds, understand these words, so they'll not be stolen. Understanding so that seeds will grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I told you quite often that it took me a long time as a pastor, teacher, to teach on offerings, on givings. Because for a while, I really didn't understand it. I didn't like doing it. I thought it was about taking money, and I didn't like that, but I do it now. But I've been teaching for 10 years, is it? 12? Oh, because we had the, 12 years. Cool. That's a long time. Hallelujah. And I've never taught out of this book I'm going to teach on now, because I just don't get it. Never have done. In a sense, being afraid to look at it. Because when I've heard a lot of people teaching this, it's spooky and it's weird and it's about having microchips on your forehead and it's about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. I don't give a trib. You know what I'm going to be teaching on now? It's not the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to look at Revelation. I've kind of pondered about doing it before, but never had the bottle to do it. And I really felt the Lord stressing on me, I think you should teach this. I'm like, no. Because it's frightening, it's spooky, folk don't like it. It's not something we often talk about in the church. Be careful what I say, but I did a bit of research about this and looked online at some of the people that were teaching it, and I just thought, this is just nut job territory. Now, say that as well. I've seen some great teaching on it. But it's a book that seems to attract some extreme views and extreme people. So, I'm doing it now. How more extreme can you get? But as I was starting to meditate on it and look at it, what I was drawn to, and something I hadn't seen before, I hadn't clocked it, and made me think, you know what, I've missed something. Because I was drawn to Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed. Read this. Hear it and keep it. There's a kind of progression of maturity there about this book, but also about the whole word. Read it, hear it, i.e. take it in and understand it, and keep it, i.e. do it, and you'll be blessed. There's no other book in the Bible that says this about itself. Galatians doesn't say, read this, hear it, and keep it, and you'll be blessed. Ephesians doesn't say, read this, hear it, and keep it, and you'll be blessed. It's only Revelation that says that. Now, if you look at my Bible, this is quite an old Bible. I love it. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, the pages are really dirty. Because it's where I am. Most of the Old Testament. Revelation, dare I say, spotless. So a little bit of a lesson there for me. I read that and thought, I want to be blessed. And you know what? I was going to do this for my own personal study. And then I felt, well, I just don't want to be blessed. You guys ought to be blessed. I want to bless you guys. So I have been spending the last month looking at, I was going to say the book of Revelation. But you know what I'm like? I've hardly been out of chapter one. I've read it and reread it. And, boy, it is fascinating. I'll get into this in a bit more detail. Some of it is absolutely essential that you know, and some of it is interesting. I'm going to focus on the essentials, I think. Hardly been out of Revelation 1, have spent some time in 2 and 3, and read a few times the rest of it. So I don't know if it's going to be a long series or a mini-series. I want to spend most of my time in 1, 2, and 3. And I'll tell you why. I do want to give you a little bit of a warning, though. And this might surprise some of you. All right? Listen very carefully. Vic is not always right. I know. Hard to believe. Vic is not always right about everything. I've said this often to you. The guy or the girl at the front is not always right. You need to study this out for yourself. The vast majority of this book is prophetic in nature. It's pictures, it's analogies, and it is open to interpretation. Boy, is it open to interpretation. Loads of stuff out there about it. Dare I say it, nearly all different. Lots of great Bible teachers out there giving you offering on this. Very different interpretations. Like most of the world, a lot of nonsense out there as well. But if you get into it, it will put you in fear. I've got the living God inside of me. I don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear anything, okay? Some of it is fearful. So what you're getting is Vic's interpretation. Well, you get that every week when I'm preaching. My interpretation. Don't take my word for it. Look into it yourself. Study it for yourself. You may reach different conclusions. What's more important than other parts? You might think some of it is more important than what I'm teaching. You might think I'm putting overemphasis on something. That's okay. It's like Andrew say, yeah, I'm not going to agree with you or we'll both be wrong. We may reach different opinions. That's okay. That's all right. If you think we're living under the fourth seal and not under the fifth, that's okay. I'm not fussed. But there are things we do need to agree on in the all-sufficiency and majesty and power of Jesus Christ. That's what the first chapter is all about. So we can disagree, have difference of opinions on lots of stuff. When are we going to disappear? Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, who cares? In my opinion. Where are we going to see, watch all these seals being opened from? Are we going to be on earth or are we going to be raptured before that? When are we going to be raptured? What date is it going to happen? I'm no fussed about that. I'm not going to teach on things like that. I'm the teacher. I can teach what I want. I'm going to teach on the bits I want to teach on, okay? And yet, to be completely honest, I'm probably not going to touch the bits that are far more prophetic in nature. I mean, just kind of scratch the surface. I don't want us to get hung up on pre, post, mid. When's this 7 years? When's that 7 years? When's this 1,000 years? When's that 1,000 years? Who's the beast? Who's the Antichrist? I've grown up in church. I grew up very young Christian in one church, very, very afraid when there was going to be two or three new members of the European Union. Because that was the sign, going from 12 to 15, that's it. That's the end of the world. Well, we're 28 now, aren't we? Soon to be 27. Yeah, we might need to go back down to the number. But some very, very sincere, loving Christians who knew the Lord and loved him with all their heart were hung up on this and scared me rigid. I grew up aware of Mikhail Gorbachev. Remember that funny mark he had on his head? Well, that wasn't the mark of the beast. But I was told it was. He's the Antichrist. Watch him. He's the one that more than anything brought lasting peace between East and West. I really admire that man. But let's not get into fixed politics. Various presidents have been the beast. I've read the current US president is the beast, but for others, he's the trumpet of the Lord. What do you believe? Trumpet of the Lord, yeah. He can't be both. But according to some people, it tells you in Revelation, he's one or the other. I don't want to get hung up on that. But what is true about Revelation, it starts and it ends with Jesus. Yay! That's the truth. Starts and ends with Jesus. And as I've done my, as I've done my limited skimming of the surface, let's say, I've seen that the book of Revelation, and be careful there, it's not Revelations. That's just a picky little thing, but I see the book of Revelation being split into four sections. Chapter 1, and this is when John wrote it. When John wrote it, chapter 1 is about what had happened in the past. Okay? It's all about Jesus, all about his finished work. Talks a little bit about us as well. But it's about what had happened in the past, about Jesus and his finished work. Very, very important. That's what we're all about. Jesus and his finished work, who we are in Christ. So there's a bit of that in chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, when John was writing this, was about the present. What is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Now, are we still in the church age of Jesus Christ? Yes. So chapters 2 and 3 are about what is happening in his church today. But when he wrote it back then, it was present. But you'll see, I believe it's still present today. Talking about how churches operate. What was going well? What was not going so well? What could be improved? What needed to stop? How to function properly as his church? I believe is what chapters 2 and 3 were about and are about. Chapters 21 and 22 are about the new heaven and the new earth, where I believe we're going to end up. How we get there, I don't know. And to be honest, I'm not so concerned about. Chapters 4 and 20 are about, when John's writing this, are about what would happen in the future from the church age, during the church age, to the end, when the new heaven and the new earth will turn up or come down. So that's kind of four sections. Now listen very carefully when I tell you what I'm going to teach on and what I'm not going to teach on. Listen very carefully about this. You may say, oh, you're just throwing out whole sections of the Bible. No, I'm not. There are some parts of the Bible that are interesting, but not essential for a new covenant believer. We are living under grace. We know that. We know that with regards to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament. When Robbie was 8 days old, they didn't turn up on my doorstep to get me to circumcise him. Well, the Bible says they should have. Yes, the Bible does, but that was speaking to Jews living under the Old Covenant. See where I'm coming from? And that's quite interesting that they used to do that. And we can see that's a picture about being born again and having the old sin nature being cut away. So that's interesting. But it's not that we have to live by that. How many of you checked your clothing this morning before you came out? Because if it's got mixed fibres, get out! Did you not check that before you came to church? It says that. It says that in here. Now, I can't remember if it's cut your hair, not cut your hair, shaved, not shaved. Blokes, did anybody cut your hair, shaved, you know? I can't remember which one it's supposed to be, whether you do or you don't. Do you not manage your hair according to the word, sir? Obviously not. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're a bit like you manage your hair according to your wife. No, it's there, it's interesting, but it's not essential. We know that with regard to the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. I'm saying it's a similar thing about parts of Revelation. Yeah, there's bits that are important, essential, vital, we've got to understand. But there's other bits that if you're that way inclined, which I ain't, it's quite interesting. But it's God's word, Vic. Yes, I know that. I know that. But it's not essential, listen to this, it's not essential for me to know to live an abundant life right now. And it's also not absolutely essential for me to know and how to operate our church so that you live an abundant life and you show the people out there that Jesus is what they need. Shouting out there that Jesus is going to come and get you next Tuesday, because that's your interpretation. Sorry, I didn't get to the time. I just got to the Tuesday. It's probably not a good way to evangelize. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not turn before you burn, and you need to turn before the 25th of April 2019. So there's parts of the Bible we know absolutely essential that we understand. Because it's through knowledge that we will grow. It's about Jesus. I'll look at a verse of that in a moment. But some in there that's interesting. I'm of the opinion I want to live right now the best way possible. I want to be healthy, blessed, prosperous. And I want all you to be as well. And eventually, I'm going to end up in the new heaven and the new earth. But I want to focus on today, on the now, in order to be healthy and be prosperous and get you healthy and get you prosperous. And get more people into the church to hear about Jesus and to have their lives changed. Focusing on microchips and pre, post, mid, this 7 years, that 1,000 years, I don't think is going to do that. So chapter one, vital, very, very important. Why? Because it talks about Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. How many things? All that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Knowledge of him, that's Jesus, allows us to see manifest everything in our life for godliness and Zoe life. It's understanding about him. That's why chapter 1 of the book of Revelation is so important. Chapters 2 and 3 are also vital, very, very important. This talks about these seven churches. Now, why seven, I don't know. There was more than seven churches back then, but seven is kind of, it's almost like a, not a magic number, because nothing's magic, but I believe seven kind of talks of perfection and things like that. And there's loads of stuff in Revelation that's in sevens. So, seven churches were picked, and John, or the angel through John, spoke to these seven churches. But Vic, I don't live in Laodicea, Ephesus, so it's not relevant for me. It is. I believe that what it talks about in Revelation 2 and 3 are issues and concerns are relevant in his church today that we can learn from. So if we see what the issue was at whatever church, church 1, 2, 3, and 4, we can see, so that was an issue. So we obviously don't want that in our church. But, oh, that's a good thing. So maybe we should be doing some more of that. For me, this is a model of New Covenant Church. Because it was written to the New Covenant Church. Here's something that's also important that I saw while I was reading it. There's a letter written to each church. Church, singular. Yes? But you'll see at the end of each letter, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the churches. Says that every time. So here's the Lord writing a letter to a church, and saying, say this to the churches. Churches, listen. So each letter is actually written to each church. So all the letters are written to all the churches to hear, and they are written for us to hear. I often say, oh, this letter was written to the Corinthians, to the believers in the Corinthians. Who else is a believer? So it's written to us. This is written to the believers, to the believers in the churches. So my understanding is that it's written to us. So it's a model for doing church, a model for not doing church. So I believe it's very important that we understand that. Because I have a vision for this church, and it involves a lot of growth. But if we're not doing things properly, it probably might not grow. So what can we learn from all these seven churches? That's going to be really important. Chapters 21 and 22 are quite interesting because it tells us where we're going to end up eventually. I don't know when. Tomorrow? Later on this afternoon? Hopefully. 2,000 years? I don't know. This was written almost 2,000 years ago and it uses the word soon. So I don't know how soon is soon. A blink of an eye or thousands of years? I don't know. But I know that there's this new heaven and new earth going to come down and Vicky Boy is going to live there. So it's Pauline. It might be neighbours. You never know. Don't play that music too loud. You never know. So that's quite interesting. But in terms of living an abundant life now, it's not as essential or as important as verses 1 to 3. See where we're coming from? So here we are today in the church age. We know how important the finished work of Jesus is, so we need to get chapter 1. We want to operate as effectively as a church as possible, don't we? We want more people to receive Jesus Christ. We want them to receive his abundance. We want that abundance ourselves, that wholeness, that healing. So we need to understand chapters 2 to 3. But chapters 4 to 20, about how we get from here to there, is, in my opinion, I choose the words carefully here, I don't want to say not important, but not essential understanding. You see where I'm trying to come from here? I'm not trying to belittle these passages. I'm not trying to belittle the people that actually do study it and are interested. I'm not trying to do that. But my kind of focus as a pastor and a teacher needs to be chapters 1 to 3. To teach about the finished work of Jesus Christ, who we are in Christ, what's our true identity. I'm a king and a priest, by the way, do you know that? Hallelujah. We all are. So we need to understand that. I'm more interested in what Jesus has done and what we need to do to be an effective church. Is that fair? So far more interested in chapters 1 to 3. I'm not trying to say chapters 4 to 20 are irrelevant. Absolutely not. They're in God's word. They can't be irrelevant. He breathed them out. He inspired those. But he also did the ones about the circumcision that I don't give two hoots about. No way. It ain't happening. So I'm not trying to belittle the word. I don't see them as being essential, vital understanding for living an abundant life today. You get that? Good. And I have to be completely honest. I have a few acquaintances at a distance, friends on Facebook. I do know a number of people. And what I see is this focus on what's going to happen. Who is the Antichrist? But it's who's the next one, this long line of Antichrists who weren't Antichrists. And there's still people giving us dates and times. I've shown you at the start of the book of Acts, we're not meant to know that. It's going to happen. God knows when it's going to happen. That's some of the things that God has kept to himself. He's given us authority over the earth and healing and wholeness, but he hasn't given us the knowledge of when Jesus is coming back. I see some of the focus on what may happen as being quite unhealthy. See if I can get this right. I didn't write it down. There are certain people in the church who are so spiritually minded, they're no earthly use. It's nice to be spiritually minded, so that's not the right term. But you can focus so much on what is going to happen that you're not giving enough attention to today. To your own healing and wholeness and prosperity and people around about you. Too much emphasis on what is going to be rather than who I am in Christ. And that is what is the important thing. The important things are the important things. And who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. If you're into this, that's fine. I'm not against it. But the focus should be your identity in Christ, what Jesus has done to make you what you are, and how you impact the world with that. That's what our emphasis and our focus, in my humble opinion, should be on. And because I'm the pastor and teacher, that's what you're going to get. Now, I'm actually going to do some own study myself, because I do find this not so much interesting, but intriguing. There's loads of debates about what seal's been opened and what shows you that each seal's been opened. But that is open to such interpretation. You know, some people, none have been opened, some all, some it's fourth or five. How do you know? Well, we won't know until it's all finished. I remember a huge emphasis on Chernobyl. Do you remember that? Because Russian for Chernobyl is wormwood. Allegedly. I don't speak much Russian. But I remember there's great, big emphasis on that because that's happened and a third of the waters have been polluted and then we're on the next. But I didn't see a third of the people dying because of Chernobyl. And yet we have earthquakes. But then we've always had earthquakes. So is that an indication of the seal? I don't know. So I'm not going to get into that. But I might study it out myself because it's quite intriguing. But I'm probably not going to teach on it because that is very, very driven by interpretation. I'm going to tell you about the finished work of Jesus Christ. There ain't no interpretation that you're going to get different, that you're going to get me to believe is different from that. And if you've got a different interpretation of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're going to disagree. Now, that is not one of the things we can disagree on. Whether we're under the fourth or the fifth seal, yeah, we can disagree about that. Whether nay seals have been opened, yeah, we can disagree about that. What signifies the third seal? We can disagree on that. But we're not going to disagree that we've all been forgiven through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. We're not going to disagree that we have been reconciled because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're not going to disagree that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can be saved and we can be made righteous, and he is the only way to the Father. That's all in here. That was quite a long introduction. Let's get into the Word. Let's do some study on the book of Revelation. So turn with me to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, Elohim, God but gods. Kind of strange word, God but plural. Don't you Bible scholars come to me and tell me there's no such thing as the Trinity. No. In the beginning, this actually doesn't tell you it's the Trinity, but it does indicate that God was one, but more than one. Don't ask me how that works. There's lots of stuff in here I don't understand. But this verse shows us Elohim, God, but gods. First indication of the Trinity, first mention of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Because that's talking about Jesus. Turn with me again. Let's do some more study on the book of Revelation. Let's go to John 8, verse 58. Jesus knew how to get into trouble, didn't he? He knew which buttons to press. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. But Vic, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus claims he was God, claims he was divine. There's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus says, I am God. I've just read it. You know some part you see in italics? where the translators have added that word to make it easier to understand. Yeah. There could be italicized God after the word I am. Because that's what I am means. When Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am God. Yeah. Burning bush, God said to Moses. Moses says, who are you? He says, I am. That's why the Jews went nuts. Because they knew their word. I mean, that's one thing you've got to say about the Pharisees and all that. They knew their word. And when Jesus said, I am, steam coming out of their ears. No wonder they wanted to stone him. I am, Jesus saying he's God. Jesus claiming his divinity. Why am I starting with those when I'm supposed to be teaching about Revelation? Because that's the first thing we are told about in the book of Revelation. Jesus is God. And he tells us himself. In my Bible, it's in red. In yours, it might be in red as well. This is the first thing that really impacted me when I started meditating on the book of Revelation. That it's all about Jesus. It's all about him being God. Jesus was there at creation. There's other verses. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. He's the agent of creation. Colossians 1, 14, 15. All things created by him, for him. All things consist. Jesus was there at creation. He was the agent of creation. He created everything by the power of his word. Or the word of his power, I think actually says in the King James. We know he's the Son of God. That's very clear in the word. However, the word also indicates that he is God. He's part of the Trinity. Again, don't ask me to explain that. He's the Son of God, but he's God. Part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. He always has been, he always is, and he always will be. Again, I can't explain that. He always has. He always is. He always will be. There's some things we can't explain. We just need to take on trust. Do we trust what the word says? We trust that a lot of the time. But we need to trust it all the time. So Revelation 1:8, Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first, last. Three different pictures of infinity. Three different pictures of being there at the beginning, being there at the end. Being the first, going to be the last. Alpha and Omega, it's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. There's three pictures here of infinity. That's talking about Jesus. Now, let me just postulate to you. You cannot be infinite from there to there unless you're God. Would you agree with that? Yeah? So, he wasn't created. Well, but he was born, he was the Son of God. Yeah, but Jesus wasn't created. He was the creator. So these verses, and this is Jesus himself saying it, telling John, I've always been, I always am, and I always will be. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first, last. Just pictures of infinity, never ending, everlasting, both ways. It's an astounding picture. Try and get your head around it. I mean, I've hard enough grasping infinity going forward. But infinity going back, that's like double infinity, but how can you be doubly infinite? Two times infinity is infinity. He must be God. So that's the first thing we get from the book of Revelation. That took me about 3 weeks to get past. Meditating on that is awesome. But then we can push that a little bit further and talk about, well, that God knows me, wants a relationship with me, so did that for me. That's kind of what I'm working on now. In my personal meditations, it takes months to get over. You know, have you ever seen these things on Facebook, how insignificant we are? So it starts with a picture of a woman on a beach, and then, as it was, the camera goes up, and you see the beach, then you see the country, then you see the earth, then you see the solar system, then you see going out towards the universe, saying how insignificant you are. I'm not insignificant. Because see, the Lord of Lords and Kings that created all that huge universe that you go out and look at, he loves me. I am anything but insignificant. And Revelation 1 kind of puts that upon us. It shows us, and we'll look at it in a bit more detail in a minute, the power and the majesty that Jesus Christ is right now. Because if you say to somebody, Jesus, what do most people picture? A monkey, you know, beardy bloke. A nothing. He would have stank. They all did back then. Wouldn't have a shower every day. Jesus would have been honking. Poor. I think you'd have smelt him coming before you heard him. You know, a big group of them. Poor. Nothing to look at. Insignificant little man. But look at him now. The way John saw him, it's the way he is now. We'll have a little look about that in a minute if I get time. But the other thing that blew my mind is we've got this book of Revelation, and this revelation is about Jesus. And we see it being told to John. But do you know who God told first? God told someone before John. Read verse 1. Most of you have never seen this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. This is awesome. This is very, very important. I spent a long time trying to ponder on this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, God first gave it to Jesus Christ. They might think, well, okay, Vic, I don't really get the relevance of that. Here's another indication that Jesus was there with God before it all began. Before anything was created, before anything was thought of, before we were put into existence, before the world was put into existence. I don't know if this is how it happened, because I don't know if they've got chairs in heaven or seats or whatever. But I see God saying, okay, Jesus, sit down. Here's how it's going to go. Now, of course, it didn't happen like that. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, I just think that's amazing. I really can't express how mind-blowing that was for me when I read that. Because I have read Revelation a few times. And it's just, vroom. But see those first three verses, I was on them for ages, pondering over it. The first person to hear about Jesus was Jesus. First person to be told about the finished work of Jesus Christ was Jesus. This is what you're going to do. Here it is. Oh, what's going to happen to the world? This new heaven and earth. Jesus knows whether it's pre-trib, post-trib. He got told. And I was thinking, well, when was he told? Well, it wasn't just before John. This is obviously before time. You know, time hasn't always existed in the form it is just now. We just see time and it goes forward. And it's, but no, that was created. So before there was time, God told Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we need to get this. Why do we need to understand it, Vic? Because it's something God told Jesus. So I'm pretty sure it might be nice to know. Or do you think you're above Jesus? I just love that. And then, I don't know how long, this verse here is probably one of the longest passages in time for any verse. God told Jesus, Jesus told John. In that one verse. I don't know whether he told Jesus a second before creation. He probably had to give Jesus a bit of time. You know. Well, there must have been time. Anyway, no, I don't know. But Jesus was the agent of creation, so he must have known all of this before. And then we can have this whole debate. Was creation literally 6 days? Or was it thousands of years? Or was it whatever, whatever? I'm not interested in that. But Jesus created the world. Then we see the whole Bible happening. Then we see the crucifixion, we see the resurrection, the ascension. We see the start of the church age. And then Jesus told John. So that's, in the sense of time span, that must be one of the longest verses in the Bible. From pre-time to when John was taken up from Patmos. Amazing. I don't think I've got across the enormity of that. You need to go home and ponder it. Yeah, Hebrews 1 verse 2, Colossians 1, 14 and 17, Jesus was the agent of creation. And then John was told, and then he told the church. So really, this one verse is still panning out, because we're being told. This verse will end when Jesus comes back and the earth finishes. But then I'm not going to get into that, probably. So, okay, Vic, what's this all about? Why are you doing this? Why are you taking so long over this? It's because this book is about Jesus. And that's the important thing. In this book, in our life, for us, for the church. I don't know how many testimonies we've had this morning. It just seems to be all about, you need to get Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, surprise, surprise. That's what this is about. It's not revelations about anything else. It is revelation, one thing, and that one thing is Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what this book is about. And that's what our life needs to be about. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It is not the revelations of anything else, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is central to everything. Without Jesus, folks, just go home. Curl up and just die. Just give up. What is the point? Pointless. Absolutely pointless. If there was no Jesus and there's nothing, well, what is the point of this meagerly existence before you go to nothingness? Just let me go to nothingness now. There is nothing without Jesus. It's pointless. Central to everything, we know that. And that's important for us, guys. Because when we're out there in the world, I'm going to be blunt, I always am. When we're out there in the world and we're talking to people, telling them about God and telling them you go to church is safe. Yeah, there's no issues with doing that. That's not evangelizing. I go to church. Whoop-de-doo. So do I. The central issue is Jesus. If we're telling people about God, telling people I go to church, not telling them about Jesus, waste of time. Am I being blunt enough? Do you want me to be more blunt? Blunterer? And I'm guilty of it. Teaching this message today, sitting in an Indian restaurant with a guy last night, helping him pick up his meal after I did a whiskey nosing and tasting, going on about his granny, it goes to Happy Clappy Church. I told them about our Happy Clappy Church. I'm driving home thinking, well, you're perfect, Vic, aren't you? You're speaking about us tomorrow. You didn't tell him about Jesus. So I'm not having a go at you. I'm having a go at me. I'm having a go at everybody. I'm not just having a go at you personally. I'm having a go at the whole lot of you. And me. Jesus. Somebody believing in God, somebody going to church, isn't salvation. Doesn't save them. Only Jesus. And we need to start focusing on that. I saw the effect when you start speaking about Jesus, seeing the effect it can have on a person. That is awesome. So that's what we need to do. Talking about God, telling people to go to church is not enough. It should be about Jesus. Okay, it might be a road in, but it's a road in that doesn't stop before Jesus. But that used to be my safety limit. I think back, I told lots of people, I'm a pastor of a church. But would I take that step over and really get controversial and get them to potentially get annoyed at me and laugh at me when I talk about this mythological figure called Jesus? According to them, not me. That wasn't me speaking there, by the way. Lots of people believe in God. So does the devil. He ain't going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. Hallelujah. Lots of people believe in God. Yeah, Christians, but Muslims, Jews, other religions, they believe in God. But talk to them about Jesus. Different story. Lots of people go to church. I know lots of people that go to church and they're not Christians. We probably all do. Got to be Jesus. Followers of Jesus. And this first chapter really makes it clear, to me anyway, it is all about Jesus. What does John 14:6 say? Without going there. Am I going to pick on the Bible students? Well done, guys. Way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, there's a God. But that's not enough. Now, some people say, oh, there's loads of different roads that lead to God. But no, there's only one road that leads to God. No, they're actually correct. Every road leads to God. But you want to be on the right road. Because not every road carries onwards and upwards. One road carries onwards and upwards. And that's the Jesus road. Did I really say that? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Get on his road. Amen. I haven't got that written down. Yes, there's a God, but that's not enough. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So in that sense, we need to tell people more about than God and our church. Tell them about Jesus. Because he is central to everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. He is everything. And that's what our life should be, really. Having him as the first and the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega, everything should be about him. Everything we do, we should be thinking about, oh, what does he want me to do? I'm not going to go these, what would Jesus do, bands, but it's, if I'm displaying Jesus, what do I need to be displaying? Oh, hallelujah. Beginning, the end. The revelation that God wants to sow John, the revelation that John needs to tell the church, is about Jesus. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. That's what revelation is. God gave this to Jesus himself, and then shows us through John. Showing us that Jesus is God. He's infinite. That's what those three pictures are. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first, last. Whatever way you want to remember it. And then, once we get that, John gives us the gospel in verse 5. This King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, the agent of creation, the one who holds everything together, the one who everything consists because of, this Jesus Christ came to earth, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's the gospel in one verse. Right after talking about the divinity of Jesus Christ and how he was God, how awesome and majestic he is, it then tells us that this same Jesus came to earth. Why? For you. Lyra, how important are you? It's okay, he came for us as well. Think about that. If you're sitting there this morning and thinking, I'm not of much worth, I'm quite insignificant. Like, oh, really? Really? The infinite, powerful, majestic, creating God deemed you, worthy and significant enough to come to earth and die for you. We know he died because it said he was raised to life. If he'd been raised from the dead, he must have been dead. So he must have been alive. You getting the logic there? Yeah. Awesome. This first part of Revelation. Awesome. Jesus, first begotten of the dead. Not the first raised from the dead. but the first in terms of rank and preeminence. So he raised from the dead, he must have been alive. So he must have been on earth as a man. Because he didn't die in heaven. But then we tie that up with the rest of the word. We know he came in human flesh as a man, suffered for us, died, raised again, ascended. Now, awesome! Why? Verse 6. Anybody in this room is an us. Oh, no hands up? Okay. Thank you. We are us. Why did he come to earth and die? For us. To make us kings and priests. We'll get into that maybe next week. I've just kind of scratched the surface. No longer slaves. No longer servants to the enemy or slaves to sin. Oh, no, no. Vicky boy. There was a guy in Avis who used to call me Vicky boy. I hated it. I quite like it now. Vic, king and a priest. And not because I've passed some exam. How did I become a king and a priest? I was made as a gift of grace through faith in his blood and his finished work. We need to understand this. This is of vital importance. We need to understand what he has done and what we have been made as a result. And that's the real focus on the teaching here anyway. Who we are in Christ. Guys, I drag folk from Singapore to teach you this. That's how important it is. Who we are in Christ. What we've been made. I'm a king and a priest. That's what I want to focus on. Yeah, whether the fourth seal's been broken or the fifth seal's been broken, I don't know. I'm a king and I'm a priest. And I'm going to behave kingly with all that authority. And I'm going to behave priestly because I know what's happening in the spirit part of me. That's what's important. Not the date when Jesus is coming back, but what you are now. Awesome. Oh, alive, was dead. As God's got it in verse 18. And he's not a little guy anymore in a robe with struggling hair and sandals. He's not. He is majestic and awesome and powerful. Again, I'm just going to skim over this because it's getting rather late. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, Jesus behind him. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Awesome! When he comes back, which we don't need to know, we can't know, he ain't coming back as a carpenter's son. No, he's coming back as this. Now, you need to study that out of yourself because these passages are all about power and might and majesty. Lots of as ifs or as likes. So they're pictures or analogies of what he's like, how powerful he's going to be, how awesome and majestic. Lots of them in there, but I'm just going to cover one, I think. My favorite one is, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. If you understand about the sun, this is an amazing picture of his power and his might. And I'm only picking on this because I saw in the internet earlier on a couple of weeks ago about the energy from the sun. God is an amazing cosmologist. That's somebody who studies the universe, the stars, the planets, whatever. God knew that. So put this in, knowing we would understand about cosmology. And we can look at this picture. I mean, you might skip over that and say, oh, yeah, his face shines like the sun. Oh, well, fantastic. Oh, he's bright. Shines like the sun. Awesome. But if you knew the real power of the sun, this would amaze you. This is saying his face is like the sun coming sunshine coming from his face. We as a species, as man, always looking for ways to power our world, aren't we? Nuclear power, hydroelectric, coal, gas, solar energy, wind, wave, tidal, all these different ways that we need to generate power, generate energy. Yeah? We need lots and lots of power. It's something like 1.3 times 10 to the 17 of watts of energy we need all the time. That's a lot. You can get power from solar energy, can't you? Yeah? Technology's not there yet to really fully develop it. But I saw this figure, don't quote me on it, but I'm pretty sure it's quite accurate, that it's estimated that 0.1% of the solar energy that hits the Earth is enough for all mankind's power needs. All our power needs over the whole Earth. If we harness 0.1% of the solar energy that hits the Earth. Now, we're a small Earth. So the vast majority of the solar energy that comes out of the sun every second dissipates into space and doesn't even hit the Earth. So if we gathered 0.1% of all the sunlight that hits the Earth, that's enough energy for all our needs. How powerful is sunshine? How powerful is the sun? The amount of energy coming from it. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has written down for us to know that his countenance is like the sun. What's that telling? His power is beyond recognition. His power, his majesty is beyond control. It's beyond our comprehension. It's way, way more than we will ever need. And that's just one descriptor of him. His sound out of his voice is like many waters. Anybody been fortunate enough here to have been to Niagara Falls? Loud? Yeah. Well, Jesus' voice is louder than that. Many waters. Just need to go to the beach and listen to it sometimes. The sound of water can be so loud. But I just imagine what Niagara Falls is like. It must just be colossal volume of noise. Well, Jesus, the power from his voice is many Niagara Falls. He has power, majesty, beyond our recognition. This describes it, and that, my friends, is what's coming back. And I'm not in fear of that. As I tell you, I'm one of his. Now, whether I have to go through tribulation on the earth or whether I'm watching this from up in heaven, I don't know. And you know what? I don't care. Because I know I'm one of his. And I know where I'm going to be when the new heaven and the new earth comes down. I'm there. Because of my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what's coming back. And hey, listen to this, guys. That's what we've got inside of us. That's what we've got inside of us. We need to do something with it. So that was Revelation 1. Jesus, the agent of creation, Lord of lords, King of kings, majestic, powerful, all powerful, all majesty, all glory, all might in him right now. That's what John saw. That's what we're going to see. That's awesome. That's what you need to take from Revelation 1. The power, the might, and the majesty, the centrality of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.